over years, and the influences of culture upon the church. I'm always amazed as I drive through towns now and cities. We, as you know, we live on the other side of Rockford, and we often go into Wisconsin to buy gas and groceries. There's no tax. But I'm amazed at seeing the churches, the names of the churches. You remember, you know, 50 years ago anyway, that you could tell what denomination a church was. It was always the First Lutheran or First Presbyterian or, you know, the name of the town incorporated with the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church. I know Nancy grew up in Foston Baptist Church. I grew up in Lakeside Baptist Church. But today you can't tell any denominations, can you? Right around our own area, we have the Harvest Church. We have the Compass Church. We have New Life Church. I know in Michigan we were there, we had there was a big church called Woodside Church. And I think they had about 10 campuses all over the place as they took smaller churches and, you know, incorporated them into their larger church. But their names are kind of like the subdivisions you see. You know how when you see a subdivision, they give it an attractive name, bragging of kind of the amenities in that subdivision? We sold a house in Timber Trail subdivision, and now my daughter lives in Brittany Estates, you know. But that's the way it is now with the churches right now. And one of the biggest churches that has more influence than any other church today probably is Willow Creek, right? And the Willow Creek Association has taught these seeker-sensitive principles to a lot of churches. And right now, the way our culture is now, there's very few churches that have a Sunday evening service today. And I guess we have a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, but that's kind of rare too in churches nowadays. Sunday school is not really big in most churches today. But what is big in most of the churches today are the small groups and the connections that they meet in homes, etc., like that, etc. And so we could kind of evaluate all this that's going on and find out some things that are for the worse and maybe some things that are for the better. But we want to start looking at a church this morning, and I want to give you some ingredients, even as we look at the passage of Scripture. This church, the title of the message this morning is The Ingredients That Launch an Explosive Model Church. An explosive model church. And that is the church that was birthed in the city of Thessalonica in Macedonia. Now, we just finished finding out about Philippi. Remember, Philippi probably was a smaller church when it started. It was a good church. It was a giving church. And the letter that he wrote to them, maybe he said 10 years later after he started that church, the Apostle Paul, we called it the letter of joy. And they were going through persecution. But you remember what happened. We rehearsed that last week. Remember how they went into that town and there was no synagogue there. They met down by the river. There were some Jews that were gathered there. But Paul and Silas, because they delivered the demon from this girl who was a diviner and she predicted the future and things like that, and she got her master's money from her practice, she was demon possessed. The Apostle Paul delivered her from that. And no longer did she have those sensory perceptions for the future caused by demons. And so they, the ones who were gaining money, they caused an uproar. They had Paul and Silas beaten, tore their clothes off, and put them in the inner stocks. And that night, in the night, they were singing praises to God there in the inner prison. And God said, amen, there was a great earthquake. And all the prison doors were open, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he was responsible for all this. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he rushed in because it was publicized by this demon-possessed girl. These are servants of the Most High God. They come and bring us the word of salvation. He ran into them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember what happened there. So that church had a great beginning. But now, because of the opposition to the message that they brought, the leaders of that city wanted to send them away. Paul and Silas and Timothy did leave Philippi. And now we're going to pick up our reading here, but what we are going to be looking at is the ingredients that caused this church that they go to next in Thessalonica to explode. It was an amazing thing. And what I want to tell you this morning is that the ingredients that you see here are not necessarily things that can be duplicated by human wisdom and intellect. It's different. The Willow Creek Association has given us, people in the United States, principles to grow a church. But this explosive church that sent forth the gospel everywhere, you couldn't duplicate it by human wisdom. Now, there's just some things you could learn from that, but there's lessons we can learn. What are the ingredients that will cause a church to explode? Okay, let's take a look at these. I want to read the passage first. The passage is not in Thessalonians, which turn over your Bible to Acts chapter 17. That's the passage we're looking at this morning, the birth of the church as described in Acts chapter 17. I will begin reading in verse 1. Follow along with me. I'm going to read down through verse 15, which includes the church in Berea. Now, when they had passed through, they're coming from Philippi now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them, that is the apostles, out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, the Polytarchs, it says in the Greek, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word at all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, let's just bow for a word of prayer one more time, and then we'll kind of get in and just think about these things a little bit. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for your word. We believe your word is very reliable. It's very historically accurate. These things happened. And so we want to be like these apostles, these first missionaries, and these first believers. We want to imitate as much as is possible according to your will, and see other churches birth, and see the Lord Jesus glorified and the word of God lifted up. So we give you thanks now for these scriptures in our Savior's name. Amen. Yeah. Acts 17. Is my microphone on okay? Okay. Now, so we're in Acts 17. And then next week we're going to look at the first letter. We're going to begin the first letter to the Thessalonians. And we're going to see the other principles. We're going to learn a little bit more about this church. But I just want to take some principles, ingredients that you see here in play. And the first thing I want to point out, and this is another thing you cannot teach just by setting forth principles. We see here first, one of the main ingredients was that there were Spirit-filled missionaries. Spirit-filled Spirit-filled missionaries. Now, what's the indicators of that? Well, one of the things is, I think, notice how when they came from Philippi, they came to this city, Amphipolis. And they probably, it was 30-some miles from Philippi. They probably stayed overnight, but they didn't stay in the city. They went another 30 miles, and they come to another city, Apollonia, probably stayed the night, but they didn't do any missionary work there. Their goal was to go to the city of Thessalonica, which was the capital of the area. Thessalonica was strategically seated there in a bay in the Aegean Sea, and it was also, like all these other towns, Philippi, these other two towns in the Thessalonica, were all the Ignatian Way, the main highway there of the Roman Empire. So this Thessalonica was the capital. It was the most prominent city. Now, this was the method of the Apostle Paul, even as he went. He would go to a very prominent place. He'll go next to Athens after Berea, and then he'll go to a large city, Corinth. And his method was to bring the gospel there, and then the gospel would spread out. But what I want to point out is, even as we look before they went over to Philippi, these apostles looked to the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. In one place, when they were over in Asia Minor in Turkey, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go in one direction. They tried to go in another direction. The Holy Spirit forbade that as well. And in the night, they had a vision of a man from Macedonia say, come on over and help us. And they went in that direction. Now, how important is it for you and I to follow the leadership of the Lord in our life? Now, I want to just nail that really solidly for our understanding. One of my favorite people in all the world, he's gone now, his name was Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson. He wrote a few Moody Colportage books, and they were Romance of a Doctor's Visit. He was a medical doctor. And what he did is every morning he woke up, he would say, now Lord, he'd speak to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, fill my hands, fill my feet, fill my mind, control me. And it was so interesting to see the way the Lord would lead him to people to talk to about the Lord. And he didn't just have the four spiritual laws. Somehow the Holy Spirit directed him to certain verses of Scripture or something to build a bridge to that person, particular person. It's wonderful when that happens. Wonderful. I think I told you a while ago, I go over to the park over here and just walk the park and just meet people in the summertime here. Could be over in the mall too, but I like to go to the park. And invariably, it'll happen if I say, Lord, now I don't want to waste my time. I don't just want to talk about the weather with people. Would you lead me to people whom you want me to share the gospel with? And I told you about that one man who, he was walking a dog. You know, a dog's always a conversation piece, isn't it? You talk about the animals, and we struck up a conversation, and then I found out what he was doing there. He actually lived, I think, in a little ways away, maybe in Wheaton or something. But we started talking and just sharing with one another, and I get to the point where we shared, and I said, you know what? Our church likes to pray for certain needs people have. Is there something that we can pray for in your life? And he said something like, that is strange that you should ask that. My father died yesterday. And so, you know, we got in a conversation, and of course one thing led to another. And what was most important for me to convey is that there's an opportunity to be reunited with your family, a real opportunity. I mentioned to him, do you know, I said, the Bible says that one day the Lord is going to return. He's going to come back again. And it says at that time, it says his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a huge earthquake. Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be lifted up. And there's going to be a stream that's going to flow out of there. And it's going to flow down to the Dead Sea. And it says the Dead Sea is going to be healed. And there are going to be fish in the Dead Sea. And I told my dad, I told this man this, I told my dad before he passed away, because my dad had become a believer as well, and he actually pastored a church for 7 years after he retired from the phone company, because he had studied and he spent time. But I said, Dad, let's you and I make an agreement right now to fish in the Dead Sea. when, because he was a great fisherman. He loved to fish. Let's you and I make a, you know, a pact to fish in the Dead Sea. That was before he died. And that guy was listening. He said, wow, that is so cool. But the amazing thing is he, his dad passed away. But I was able to consider this. I was able to share my relationship with my dad and his relationship, because he loved his father, etc. And it just so happened that my, yesterday, the day that his father died, was my dad's birthday. It's amazing how connections can be made like that when you trust in God's providence to lead and guide you. That's important. That's part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But so oftentimes we don't do that, do we? We make our own plans for the day. Now, all of us, we might go into work, we do things on a regular basis. But still, may we be under the control of the Holy Spirit so He can lead us to people we can talk to that day and maybe say a word which might lead into a gospel presentation. Well, that's the first thing I want to say about them being Spirit-filled. The other thing is that they were also, they also evidenced boldness. Boldness. That was characteristic of these apostles. And that's what these Thessalonians imitated. They saw the way they presented the Word of God. They were bold, and even when they were opposed, there was opposition, they still gave out the Word of God. That was so typical of the Apostle Paul. And you remember over in the early believers over there when they healed a man that was crippled, and the leaders, this was in Jerusalem after Pentecost, and these leaders brought him forth and they wondered how in the world they did this, and they let him know it was by the name of Jesus Christ. Not by our ability, by the name of Jesus Christ. And they told him, you know, you are the ones who put him to death. They told the Sanhedrin, you are the one. By your wicked hands you had him crucified. Well, these leaders perceived the boldness in these men, the apostles, and they threatened them. Don't speak about his name anymore. And they said, whether it's right for us to listen to you or listen to God, you be the judge of that. They let him go, but when they went back to their place, they prayed to God, and they asked for God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And it says this in Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness, openness. We ought to speak the Word of God with openness, just like you speak about the Cubs, just like you speak about the Bulls, the weather, whatever, just be it out forthright. May it be out in the open. That's the idea here. Well, that's another evidence of their filling of the Holy Spirit. But one other thing I want to point out, and I want to just suggest it, is that I believe their work ethic that they had was evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say it here, but we're going to find out in the book of Thessalonians, and we already heard about it when he wrote to the Philippians. When we were in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent to the Apostle Paul love offerings two times. He was only there for a short time, but he said he labored night and day. He never, ever asked for money. Never, never hinted at it. When he had a need, he would pray, trust God, but he would also work with his hands. That's what he called him, a tent maker. He'd sew these skins together, and then he would sell the tent. That's how he made his money. But I want you to know that, listen, working labor can be a result of being properly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just going to church. It's not just praying. It's not, you know, a lot of things. Having a good work ethic, and also having a love for what you do, and a thankfulness and a gratefulness for what you do. That's so important. Listen to what Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one another in the fear of God. You got a positive viewpoint like that at work, it's gonna, people will notice it. Because usually at work, what do people do? They're always complaining about the job, right? They got always things to complain about. But if you have a positive attitude, being filled under the control of the Holy Spirit, what a testimony that be. Well, that's the first thing. The ingredient to an explosive church is you got to have Spirit-filled apostles or missionaries. Now, let me just comment because you've got to make a distinction here. There were only 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? 12. Remember after Judas went to his grave, they had appointed Matthias. But also, the apostle Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ personally, remember? Jesus appeared to him. Those were the only apostles of Jesus Christ. But other people are named as apostles in Scripture. They were the apostles of the churches. The ones that were sent forth by the churches. The 12 were sent forth by Jesus Christ. The ones who were sent forth by the churches were called apostles. Another name for them is called missionaries, okay? They were sent forth. That's what missio means. And so Paul, Silas and Timothy were also missionaries or apostles as well, apostles of the church. But now the second ingredient that I want to point out to you is this. Second ingredient, I want you to observe here the way the Word of God was opened and displayed. Okay, I'll say that again. Observe the way, the method, the Word of God was opened and displayed. Here's what it says. Then Paul, as his custom went, and by the way, that is something that's cultural. The seeker-sensitive churches paid attention to their culture. And so what they did is, in all these churches today, when they have a platform up here, they made it look like a rock concert. Made it dark, and they played an upbeat music. And I say there's wisdom. We don't do it exactly like that here. But we do use contemporary songs. We want to glorify the Lord. But that's what they do, because people are used to that. Some churches said, no, we're not going to do that. And so they played the Christian music, and they continued to play the Christian music like they did for years and years and years. And the only time you hear music played like that before, I've said it before, is when you go to a funeral home. They play the organ. That's the only time you hear the organ. And that. Well, that is not what people are used to today, the type of music. So that's what contemporary churches do. Now, what the Apostle Paul did, according to the cultural mores of the times, they went to the synagogues. They went to the synagogues, okay, to the Jews, because they knew they could talk to people there. And not only were the Jews there, but there were seeker-sensitive people, maybe you could say God-fearing Gentiles in that synagogue. Well, but here it says Paul's custom was, that was cultural, but he went into them and for three Sabbath days, That's the only time he ministered in the synagogue in those churches. 3 weeks. Okay, he may have been there longer, but all we know of that he was in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. He reasoned to them from the Scriptures. Now, he didn't go in there and preach like I'm preaching right now. He did not. The word reason is dialegomai, and that comes from to speak through. We get our word dialogue from that word, dialogue. What he did is he had question and answer sessions going on. That's one of the things he did. Now, just this past week, I listened to a broadcast of Voice of the Martyrs. And they told the story of a man in Morocco, where we have our missionaries, Matt and Julie Smith, apparently. This man by the name of Rashid had a father that was an imam, okay, in the mosque. And I don't know what happened, if this Rashid turned in a broadcast at what time, but he heard about Jesus Christ. And so he sent for literature, I don't know if it's from the Voice of Martyrs or who, but he started learning about Jesus Christ. And he was furious. He thought these people were deceptive and everything. This Rashid now, okay, he's a young person. But as he studied more and more, he saw that what they were saying made sense. He learned more and more. And pretty soon, when he read the Gospels, because he'd already heard that the Islamic people say, the imams say that the Gospels have been distorted, the Bible has been distorted, that the Christians follow and this type of thing. He knew all that. And he was taught, according to his teaching, that the Christians believe in a father, son, and a mother. Yeah, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Mother. What is it? Well, God the Father had sexual relations with Mary, and Jesus was born. And he, as he listened, he said, that's not what the Christians believe in a Trinity. So he started learning. And you know what? He trusted in Jesus Christ. Okay, this young man whose father was a mom, his name was Rashid. And at first it was, he didn't want to let it be known to his family, certainly, but he started identifying, getting to know other Christians. And Sundays he would be gone for a while. And one day he was talking to his cousin. And his cousin asked some questions and made some statements. And Rashid said, you say that, but do you have any evidence to support what you're saying? You know, like the Bible being distorted. Do you have evidence to support that? And this cousin became alarmed. And he said, has my cousin become a believer now in Jesus Christ? And so he notified the family in Morocco. And all the family gathered together, and in walks Rashid. They told his mother that he's become a Christian. This cousin did it. And he said, no. He's faithful to us. He's faithful to the mosque. He's faithful to his dad. He's faithful. When he came in and all his family were sitting there, and his mom asked him one question. Rashid, tell these people that you are still a follower of Muhammad. Stay the creed. You know, there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. First of all, he said, now that is a personal thing between me and God. And she said, well, yeah, but just recite the two creeds. He sat there, paused for a moment, and then he said, I can't do it. He knew it was a lie. And so, you know what? That family kicked him out of the home, and they had nothing to do with him anymore. That's the way tribal religions are, okay? But I'm going to continue with that story in the next point. But the point is, he started a television program later on, speaking in Arabic, because the Islamic people thought that Christianity is only for the Western world. But he had an Arabic, and he had this program on TV that was broadcast called Daring Questions. He and his Christian friends, he was hoping he'd get some people to call in, Muslim people, and ask some questions. In the first broadcast, they're on for a half an hour, and they thought maybe that they'd get maybe 20 or 30 people who might call in and ask some questions about, you know, Islam and about Christianity. The first half hour, they had 800 people call. 800. People were wanting to know. And so this, in these questions and answers, and I heard Rashid say, this makes an impact in the Islamic world because they have to ask questions and they have to get the right answers. And that's what causes change in these people. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. He went and he dialogued with them, and it says that he set forth, and it says he explained. He explaining and demonstrating. What he did is he took the Old Testament scriptures and he pointed out what Messiah had to happen. That he had to suffer. That he had to die for sins and he had to be raised from the dead again. He pointed out the scriptures like Psalm 22. Like Psalm 16, where David said, you will not leave your soul, you know, suffer my soul to see destruction. David did see destruction. He was talking about the Messiah, the Christ. And then Isaiah 53, you can believe he told him about Isaiah 53, the Apostle Paul. What a fantastic passage that even includes the resurrection. No doubt he told them, these Jews, these strict Jews there in Thessalonica, that he was an enemy of the church, he persecuted, but Christ came and availed himself and showed himself openly. Well, so this is the way they laid it. Dialogue, he laid the scriptures out, and he said that this person also had to be raised from the dead. Now, I just want to pause here just briefly. The early church majored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was so critical to what they said. Now, you and I are living in a time when people hear about Jesus Christ, their eyes go half-mast and they're falling asleep. Ho-hum! Are you kidding me? We ought to have a fresh viewpoint of the resurrection. There has been a man that has risen from the dead, and he is still alive. He's got flesh and bones. His name is Jesus. It actually happened. 500 people saw him at one time. And they watched him eat. Now, I don't know about you, But if I can have anything from this life, I want to live again. I want to live again. There's a lot that I'd like to do. I can't do it in this lifetime. Lifetime has gone by so fast, right? I've got a daughter who's celebrating her 47th birthday. Are you kidding me? It just seemed like a little while ago I was 47. Life is going by really quick, right? But listen, through Jesus Christ, we're actually going to live again in a body. In a body with flesh and bones. Not flesh and blood. That can't inherit it, but flesh and bones like he had. And we ought to tell that message to everybody. That's what the Apostle Paul did. The resurrection, they were fresh with it. They told him he rose from the dead. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's the first ingredient, the Spirit-filled. The second ingredient is they opened the Word of God, and they talked about the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Now, ingredient number third, observe who were persuaded by the Word of God. Who were persuaded by the Word of God? It says some of them were persuaded. There were Jews there that were persuaded by what he said. There were, it says, a great multitude of devout Greeks. And then it says there were not a few leading women. They all joined Paul and Silas. They saw right away that they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. But these devout Greeks especially, I mean, they knew that this idolatrous worship of the Roman and the Greek gods, it was pitiful. It was evil. They were looking at pure religion. And so they went to the synagogue looking for the one God. And here they heard the message that was a message for the world. Wow. But they adhered to the Paul and Silas. But I want to let you know that you can't duplicate that type of thing. You can't duplicate it. God arranged this in advance. And I want to just kind of let you know that right now we've got a small church. And you can apply all the cultural things that are modern to try to get more people to come. But listen, the one to follow is if God arranged the circumstances. When God arranges the circumstances, things can really happen. There were a lot of people that heard that. And so, you know, we might be wise. Paul went to the synagogue, you know, that's a place where he opened up the scriptures. How about using social media today? How about using a blog today? How about using, like this Rashida's doing, a question and answer thing that's televised, or even a Zoom meeting? Isn't it amazing how many people you could possibly reach this way if you use the scriptures in this fashion? That's just something for us to think about. But God arranged things. Now, I want you to see the third point is not only who followed them, and these leading women, by the way, they might have been married to leaders in that city or key businessmen, these prominent women. Did you realize that this word polytarchs, so they're leaders in that city? There were archaeologists who said the word of God is wrong. There's not such a thing at that time, in that age. But they, in the investigation of archaeology, they found the gate to the city of Thessalonica. And it mentioned, I think it was 6 or 7, and they used the word polytarchs right on the gate. The Bible is accurate. And another interesting thing is that there were two of the names, there were names on that gate. Two of those names were Greek names. They were among, two of the names were people from Thessalonica that Paul followed Paul when he was going to bring down a love offering to Jerusalem. Two of those names were polytarchs. I'm not saying they were the same men, but it showed that those who accompanied Paul were from Thessalonica. They had similar names. Do you suppose these prominent women might have had men that were some of the leaders of that city who haven't yet trusted Christ? I don't know. But it's interesting to note. Well, note then who believed, and then now the fourth point is this. Observe who opposed the word of God as it was presented. Namely, here it is. People of a very traditional religion. The Jews. Strict religion. They oppose that. Now, here's the thing. When you get into tribal religions, family religions, that have observed those religions for many years, maybe even centuries. It's hard for anybody to get out of that. Whether that be Roman Catholicism, whether that be Judaism, or whether that be Islam, Hinduism, maybe June might say the ancient family religions in China. When you do those things, a tribal religion, and the chief persecutors, when somebody leaves that, are the family members themselves. It's like they turn their back on their family. But so these religionist people, they were the opposers to the Word of God here. Look at what, another reason why they were opposed, not only their family background, but they had intense jealousy. This is what the scripture says. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. Because all these Greeks who came to the synagogue and they were influencing, now they went with Paul and Silas, and they were jealous of this. And so what they did, this is their plan now. And they carried it out. They went down to the marketplace where they knew there were some scoundrels down there. I like what the King James Bible describes these people they found in the marketplace. It says, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like that. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What did they tell these guys in the marketplace? You know, I think in our marketplace today, don't we have a lot of scoundrels today? We've mentioned this before. But how many people call you on the phone and they're trying to hook you so they get your information? I get them on email, PayPal, and maybe once from Amazon. It's all deception because they want to gain your information. In the business world, there's a lot of dishonest people. Well, what they did to tell these people, to get them to follow, I'm not sure, but they knew there were some dishonest people down there, some brutes. So they might have told them, maybe they were selling things like shrines, silver shrines, like happened in Ephesus, and said, these men, your business is going to be ruined if these guys have their way. Well, they got a big uproar going on. They wanted to go to Jason's house and find the apostles and bring them for the politarchs, the leaders of the city. And they couldn't find them, so they brought Jason and some other brethren who believed in Jesus. And in order to quell this thing, now the leaders of the city, what they had to do is they had to take security of Jason. What I think that means is they had to have Jason post bond, maybe quite a bit of money. And he wouldn't get that money back if he brought the apostles back to his house, these troublemakers back to his house, or whatever. So then they let him go. That's how they let the tumult die down. Because you remember, if Caesar ever heard about the tumult, they'd call that leaders into question right away. Well, now that's fourth, the opposers or the persecutors. But I want to mention one more thing here. And again, the Lord is the only one who can bring about this opposition and persecution. We don't see it yet in this country. We see it starting to rise in Canada, right? And it's coming here too. We don't know how close we are. But listen, right now in the United States, the way Christians are, no big deal if I go to church or not, right? That's the way most people feel. It's so easy for them. But when persecution comes, when they're going to have to stand for their faith, then they're going to get serious. And you will see, if you have opposition, you'll see that's publicity, and that'll cause a church to grow. That's the way it goes. Those of you who are in other countries, like Pakistan, Romania, Iwana would know, those churches were vibrant in Romania, right? When there was the persecution going on, etc. Well, the last point I want to bring out here, an ingredient, observe the protection and guidance of the apostles from the national believers. Right away, first of all, they were taken out of Jason's home. They weren't allowed to stay there. And then they knew these men, the type of men in their city. The national people know their own people. And so they protected Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Paul in particular. brought him to the coast, protect him. And not only did they protect him going to the coast, but they went with him all the way down to Athens because they didn't trust their own countrymen. The national people in an area know their own population, know what they're like. I remember when Nancy and I were living in Erie and Jaya, we had friends of ours. One guy was the name of Andrew Sims. And Andrew Sims was among those who went into the interior to find a tribe that had never seen the outside world. That was still happening when we were there back in the year 1990-91. There were tribes they were still discovering. And those tribes were warring tribes often. And Andrew Sims was going to this tribe now where there was one man himself. I think they called him the man killer. He himself had killed 30 men. Okay? And when Andrew Sims went to that tribe, there was a girl who left that tribe, went to another tribe, and she was the dialogue. She was the person who understood both languages, so they could speak through her. But when Andrew Sims went to that tribe, he had two men that was his bodyguards. They knew what their countrymen, the people in that tribe, were like. And he said when he went to sleep, he had one man sleeping on this side, one man sleeping. He couldn't even turn over because of his body, the bodyguards, because they knew their countrymen. So these protected. And what was important about that? Listen, they didn't stay there long. We said three Sabbath days. But we're going to find out in Thessalonians how much information they knew, and how even when Apostle Paul wrote letters to these people who were undergoing persecution, they imitated the Apostle Paul, they were encouraged by the coach, and they went on to do great things. So the gospel went everywhere because of the Thessalonians. We're going to see that. Okay, we're going to wrap it up, but let me just bring out these points, and I'm going to just give a summation, but here's the points. First, we see Spirit-filled missionaries who followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit and spake the Word of God with boldness. Second, we see the way that they did it. They dialogued, question and answers. They laid out the scriptures that pertain to the Messiah, and they showed how Jesus fulfilled those scriptures even to the point of resurrection. Then we saw the people that were persuaded. God had to arrange this. They saw those who were opposed. God had to arrange the opposers. And then we see the protection and guidance of the local believers. These are some of the things that we see as this church became an explosive church. The gospel went everywhere. And they were a model church. We're going to learn that as we read the book of Thessalonians. Let me just close with this. Yesterday, I was looking at Wikipedia. I wanted to find out about Thessalonica. You know, Thessalonica is still around today. I don't know if any of you have traveled over Thessaloniki. It's shortened name now. But right now, that city, in their strategic location, where ships got to go to the Black Sea, etc., up on that Aegean Sea, on that bay, Ignatian Way, they're over 1 million in population now. Okay? Over 1 million. But in following, when you read the history of Thessalonica, it was one of the capitals of the Byzantine Empire. Remember, the Constantinople was the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, and Thessalonica was second place. And then there were wars that went. Many population had control of that area. But there arose the Ottomans, who were the Turks, who controlled it for quite a while. Now listen what happened. You know how Jews were scattered throughout the world? There was a large group of Jews that lived in the Iberian Peninsula in Spain. And there was an edict given to expulse to get rid of the Jews in that Iberian Peninsula. They were kicked out of Spain. And the Ottomans opened up the city of Thessalonica for the Jews. And in about 1915, now listen, they also had a Jewish Spanish language that these people spoke. Now, there's only a few people that speak that language anymore. But in 1915, there were about 115,000 people in Thessalonica. 70% were Jewish. 70% were Jewish. It was called the City of the Hebrews at one time. But Now, you know how many Jews are in Thessalonica? About 1,000. Where did it go? There was over 70,000 people back in 1915. Hitler overtook that country in the Second World War. And 50,000 Jews in Thessalonica were killed in the Holocaust. Isn't that amazing? It saddens your heart. You remember how in the book of Revelation, when Satan's kicked out of heaven, he can't touch Christ. Christ isn't sitting at the right hand of God, right? So what did he persecute? He persecutes the woman who gives birth to, that is, the Jews, the nation of Israel. That Satan hates the church and he hates the Jewish people. 50,000. And then there was a huge fire. They were business, they were profitable. But now only 1,000 Jews remain in that city. Now I say all of that to say this. You and I, God is the one who's sovereign in control of what happens. Do you understand that? What we see happening in Ukraine today, God knows it. He's aware of it. He's allowed it to happen. We don't know why. Our part is to support those who are suffering, right? Our part is to oppose evil as the best we can. Our part is to oppose or to vote for leaders who will stand for freedom and righteousness, what we can. But when circumstances are out of our control, and they are, we don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us, do we? We don't know. We just go according to what we know. But a city like Thessalonica can have 70,000 Jews and in a few years have only 1,000. And we don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. We don't know what's going to happen in our life. But these are the things we got to focus on, things we can do something about. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to seek the Lord's guidance. We need to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim the Word of God, use questions and answers. We need to be men and women of prayer. He is the one who controls the circumstances. We just need to be obedient to Him. Does that make sense to you? Let's just bow for a word of prayer. We're not going to have the singers come up right at this time. We're going to go right into communion right here. But let's just close this portion. And then I would like Dave and Al Moose, if you could come on up here, even as we're praying. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank You for Your Word. Lord, even as I thought about Rashid, how he is getting all these calls from Islamic people, Father, and he's answering them. Father, help us to know the Word of God so clearly. No answers to evolution, no answers concerning abortion, no answers concerning the resurrection, no answers concerning the Old Testament, New Testament. Lord, help us to be prepared to lay out the Word of God and to talk about the Savior Jesus Christ and to specialize in the resurrection. We give You thanks, Lord, for Your Word. Help us to study it and to live by it. Practice it. Put it into practice. We give You thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. You men can be seated if you want there for just a second. I've got good news for you people. Remember, we've had communion. We've had these little cups where you tear off the top and you get this little wafer that tastes like something you get at Styrofoam from Home Depot, right? Well, today we have, Iwana baked us some unleavened bread this morning, okay? Or, you know, I don't know if she baked it this morning or whatever. But we have this bread and it's already been broken. But we want to go through the elements of here. You know, there are certain things picturesque that we ought to use. You can understand when Jesus, when he was giving this Last Supper in the upper room, when he broke bread, he tore it apart. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." No bones in his body were broken, but everything was out of joint, right? And he pictured for them what was happening. And when they poured out the wine or whatever, you can see him poured out. This is my blood that is being poured out. His blood was poured out. They could picture this. Now, when I was going to seminary, we were part of a Plymouth Brethren church, Nancy and I were, and we had two cups, and we'd see the grape juice or whatever being poured out. And then they would send one cup down this direction, one cup down that direction. And if we were in the back row, we hated these guys who had a cold up in the front. We drank out of the same cup. So there's hygienic ways that we do things this morning, but I want to tell you, the picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ's body being broken, his blood being poured out. Let's read our portion of Scripture, even as the Apostle Paul gave it. Got it, 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians.